Morning. Good morning. I love it. So for the last month this morning, we've been going through the Old Testament, and it's been an amazing opportunity for us to look at God's promise in the Old Testament. A lot of times we don't spend time in the Old Testament, but we got to see God's covenant of grace throughout the Old Testament. And we're going to, this morning, we're going to be studying the New Testament. We're looking at how in this New Testament journey, how the covenant of grace is revealed to us. It's in both Old and New Testament. And we're going to see how it's revealed and fulfilled. So last week, we got into talk about and participate in two of the sacraments, which is great. If you weren't here, or the ordinance, we call them as well, but sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism. We got to see that and participate in those ordinances of the church, which was a blessing for my soul, not just to say because it was my son being baptized, but also to be a part of that as a church family, this obligation. So these two sacraments, we saw that they were signs and they were seals of the church. They are our covenant obligations, what? Under the inaugurated covenant of grace. A lot of people come to church and they don't know that. They don't know that we have a responsibility as people of God. This morning, we're going to take a deep dive into the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and what that means for the church this morning. I'm excited for this morning. I know you are, and I'm grateful to see all the smiles on your face this morning. So what is the sacrament? What is a sacrament? The word is derived from the Latin word sacramentum, right? It is an equivalent of the Greek word mysterion or mystery. Mystery in English, of course. This is a general understanding of the hidden things of God only revealed or known by God, revealing things hidden. That's what this word means. This is the same word used for the understanding of God's word becoming flesh. Augustine of Hippo's definition of sacrament is as the invisible form of the visible grace. But what does the sacrament have to do with those of us as members of the church? How does the Lord's Supper apply to the church today? And quite frankly, I'm going to be very blunt with you, churches do not understand the means of grace. Nor do they make a big deal of the means of grace in the church today, which is a sad thing. It's a sad thing because you and I would not be covenant members if it wasn't for the sacraments or the ordinances of grace that God has given us. We would just be, as they would call it, a Rotary Club. This morning, if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to figure this out. We're going to look to God's holy word. And if you have your Bibles this morning, please, if you don't, take it in the pew behind in front of you. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 22 this morning. Luke chapter 22, and we're going to be in verse 14. Luke chapter 22, verses 14. My main point is this. So if you're not a note taker, this is a great time to start. If you are, praise God for you. I'm a learned note taker, not a natural note taker. And I say that almost every Sunday. Why? Because I'm trying to make a point. We remember things better, I think, by writing them down. So I want to help out this morning. So my main idea is this. Big and bold. We experience Christ within our covenant obligations. Okay? And I'm going to stir it up for you. I'm not going to give you quite the exact wording, so you're going to have to focus a little more in my sermon. How did I come to this point that we experience Christ in our covenant obligations? First, in verses 14 through 16, I've drawn out from Jesus' words that there is an expectation in the Lord's Supper. There's an expectation in the Lord's Supper. It's not only present, but it's future. In verses 17 through 20, partaking of the Lord's Supper has an element of remembrance to its host. And lastly, in verses 21 through 23, faith in the host of the supper is required. Honor of the host is required. Reverence for the host is required. Okay? So this morning, before we get into God's word, will you pray with me as we ask God to help us to understand his word and apply it to our hearts? Let's pray. Father, we need you. Son, we need you. Holy Spirit, we need you to open our eyes to see your word and to apply it to our hearts. We pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you're able to stand, please stand as we read God's word this morning. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 14. And when the hour had come, He reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you, that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and then he had given thanks. He broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after he had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Praise be to God. This morning, my first point is this. In verses 14 through 16, we come to the table in expectation. We come to the table in expectation. But what is the Lord's Supper? This is what we have to ask. The supper, or the history of the supper, is derived from the Passover in the book of Exodus. That's the history of this story. And this is where the people of God, they place the blood of the lamb on their doorpost. Isn't that amazing? The blood was to cover them from the judgment of God. Do you hear it? Those that didn't receive the judgment of God upon their firstborn. Now, this is not just babies like the cartoons show you, like the Bible cartoons, they only show a baby dying. This is both man and beast firstborn. This was everyone that was firstborn. The blood of the lamb was a sign for the Hebrews. It was a confirmation that God would not judge them with a plague on their household. This was a judgment on the Egyptians for the what? For the sin of disobedience that they have been living in. And the ones that said in their hearts, I don't believe this message. The ones that said in their heart, I don't want to do this ritual practice, they were condemned. The Hebrew people partook of the Passover in what? In expectation of God. They expected God to spare them of judgment, and they looked forward to God's deliverance from bondage. This is what Jesus and the disciples were celebrating when they gathered in the upper room. I think we forget that. Notice God's words to Moses in Exodus 12:14. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you here, but feel free. Exodus 12:14, he says, "This day shall be for you a memorial day. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." This is awe-inspiring how God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why did Jesus desire to eat with the disciples before he suffered? Why did he use this language? "I desire this." Scriptures, they're not exactly clear as to what Jesus is saying when he says that. Why does he earnestly desire this before he suffered? They're not clear, but Jesus, though Jesus didn't say, however, I believe it's safe to say that Jesus longed to celebrate something that has been awaited for 1,500 years. Years, or let's just say even longer. Jesus, throughout the gospel, says his time has not yet come. This should perk our interest. Why is he saying that? This is God's sovereign plan awaited in the Old Testament and now revealed in a time when Jesus inaugurates the covenant of grace by saying this: his time has come. In this time, the whole world was transformed by the Son's life, his death, and his resurrection. Look at the world today. It has its God has his imprint on it like it's never had before. The sign of the Passover was this, was to point to the true Lamb's death on the cross and his blood, redeeming his people from their sin. This is John the Baptist's cry at first glance when he sees Jesus. What does he say? You can all say it. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I also believe it was because God loved his people or his disciples. This is why he's longing for partaking of the Passover. He wanted to instruct the church in their obligations, I believe. Not only is he looking forward to that, but he wants to leave his imprint for them to know how to live in this world of chaos. The long-expected Lamb of God stepped into time, transformed the world. Now, we, the church, we look back. We marvel at his grace. And we wait in expectation for our Lord's return. That's amazing. What is Christ's expectation of fulfillment in the kingdom of God? What does he mean about this when he says, until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God? Jesus is telling them two things here when he says this. This is the last time he was going to eat with them the Lord's Supper until, as Johnny Cash puts it, hope I'm not creating sacrilege here, as Johnny wonderfully says, I love Johnny Cash, by the way. He says in a song, you probably never heard. If you have, I would be very impressed. He says, "And I'm never going to eat with you again till we eat the marriage supper in the sky." Can you hear him singing that? I have so much to say about Johnny Cash this morning. Specifically, one of his last songs he sung. When it's if you've ever seen that by Nine Inch Nails, which I don't tell you to follow them at all or even listen to their music, but he takes this song and the not only the lyrics, but also the video. He's at the table of the Lord. And he has his cup. And he says, this empire of dirt. Johnny Cash, at the end of his life, realized his whole empire he created was just an empire of dirt. And he looks to Christ in expectation. The redemption. Jesus here is inaugurating the first supper of the anticipated fulfillment of the covenant of grace. This is not an empire of dirt. This is not any of that. This is an empire that will go forever and ever, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Jesus is building an empire that none of us can imagine and none of us can anticipate. But we have an expectation that he is going to wrap us up in this. This expectation we have as we await is like waiting for a graduation. You've all been there. At graduation, we have a commencement ceremony. The ceremony celebrates all that has been taken place and what will happen based on the past. We commence into the open world. We take all that we've learned and we apply it to the open world. The Lord's Supper is not only an expectation for us, looking to Jesus' return. In addition, it calls us in the present to remember what Christ did in the past. We not only look for the future, but we look back to the past of what he's done. And this brings us to our second point. Not only we wait or we come to the table in expectation, but also we come to the table in remembrance as what is written right before us. Do this in remembrance of me. In verses 17 through 20, notice, we come to the table in remembrance. This is his whole section. What does the Passover Supper have to do with the church? Jesus is directly attributing the bread and the wine to himself. Jesus is not saying that these elements are turning into the physical body and the blood of Jesus. He's not saying that. Nor do we believe that. Jesus does this. He says this in John. Some like to believe that John 6, 52 and 59. Right? This understanding of eating my blood eating my flesh and drinking my blood. He is, of course, speaking symbolically here to his suffering and his death. He is using hidden language that would only later be understood in the Lord's Supper. These elements are not a re-sacrificing of Jesus. Jesus suffered once for all, the just for the unjust, but a visible retelling of the good news that this supper represents this morning. Christ suffered the once for all. This morning, we are partaking to remember what he has done. To remember his life, his death, his resurrection. The gospel in visible form. Notice what Jesus says. They are a sign to remember him, he says. They are elements to be thankful for, he says in the text. The disciples were most likely confused, though. I could just imagine them, okay? Like all traditional people are. What do? When you do something different, what do traditional people do? I'm one of them. We get up in arms. We get offended. How dare you change my tradition? I can imagine them thinking to themselves, why in the world is he changing up the Passover? This is not how we celebrate in the past. Jesus is inaugurating the first Lord's Supper based on the Passover. And last week we talked about baptism and how the Apostle Paul shows how baptism takes the place of circumcision. This is the continuity and the discontinuity we see happening here, taking place between the Old and the New Testaments. These are not new things, though, that he's doing. Jesus is showing his disciples as they maybe get up in arm, who knows how they responded. Jesus is showing the disciples that these signs and these seals are about him. Some probably knew, some probably didn't. Maybe they all did. The outward sign of an inward reality he's showing them. These signs have everything to do with the assembly of God's people because Jesus commands the disciples to do this in remembrance of him. Jesus says in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And notice really quick in verse 20, "teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." The Lord's Supper is one of these commands. This is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper today. We are obeying Christ's commands for his church today. This is one of the obligations of the covenant of grace. The two commands are the ordinance for the church today under the establishment of the covenant of grace. It's baptism and the Lord's Supper. Without these two sacraments, there is no church. Period. There's no covenant community. This is why churches, they like to build. It's such a shame today that we want to focus the majors on how, you know, we can modernize our churches. I'm not speaking against any church here today. Well, I am. I'm just going to cut it the way it is. When we make the sacraments smaller than any other ministry we have, we do injustice to Christ's body and blood. Without these two sacraments, there is no church. All highlighted, all caps. There is no covenant community. Without these signs and seals, we have seen all throughout the covenant of works, we've seen them, these covenant obligations. And we've seen it throughout the covenant of grace. There are no obligations, blessings, and curses without these things, without the sign and the seal. There's no community without the sign and the seal. In fact, without these signs and seals, there is no covenant community, as we saw earlier. We may have a people, but what are they gathering around? That's what you have to ask the question. If we make a church all about fitting in, yet we lack to point people to the real reason for church, we've lost what it means to be a covenant church, a covenant community. If you don't make the ordinary means of grace central to your church, to your preaching of the word, the sacraments, the catechesis of the children and the people, we've lost. If the church is not pointing you to your covenant obligations and your union with Christ, you might as well be, as I said earlier, a Rotary Club. Just stop playing church. These signs and seals show the world. What does it show? Who we are in union with and who we belong. And the Sunday school answer is this: Jesus. He puts his stamp on us. If you walk into a church that doesn't direct your attention, I just want to be very clear. If you walk into a church that doesn't direct your attention to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, run. Why do we as Gentiles and the church celebrate this meal? Why do we do it? As we saw last week, God didn't make a covenant with a specific ethnic group. We saw that in the book of Genesis. God is not only the God of the Jews only. And this is going to shock probably some of you here this morning. God is the God of Abraham. He was from the land. Just give me a second. Okay, I'm getting there. I know you're on your edge of your seat. Okay, some of you, maybe. I don't know. Abraham was from the land of the Chaldeans. Hold on. He was worshiping a pantheon of gods. We celebrate this meal because we are spiritual children of Abraham. Abraham was just like you and just like me. We are grafted in by faith to the promises of Abraham, which is the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, the future return of the one proclaimed from the progressive revealing of the covenant of grace in Genesis 3, in Genesis 7, in Genesis 15, and 2 Samuel 7, throughout all the prophets. So what does it mean that we remember, though? We look back to what God has revealed in his covenant throughout history. Why? And what did he do? Why do we look back? Because he did this to redeem a people from the curse of Adam, who we don't know his ethnicity, by the way. And this brings us to our last point. We do not look back. We do not look back on this progressive covenant revelation. We not only look back on this progressive revelation, right? We look back and we remember. So we not just look back. We look back and we remember Christ, the Lamb that was slain for us. This is why baptism and the Lord's Supper is so important for us. You said it this morning, Carl. We come here to remember. You and I are Jonah. Not Jonah. We were talking about Jonah in the well this morning. We are all Jonah. We forget God's grace. We are baptized into his body by the blood of the Lamb. And we commune with God and his people, being nourished spiritually by his blood and his body. This is our last point. We come to the table not in expectation, not only in expectation. We come to the table not only in remembrance and today, but yesterday and in the future. But we come to the table. Well, we don't come to the table. The table comes to you, but I like that verbiage, right? Or those words. We come to the table. We come to the table in reverence. We come to the table in reverence. This is our last point. Verses 21 through 23, how does Jesus' betrayal show God's sovereignty? This is this last point. He looks at Judas. He's talking to Judas. We all know who it is, right? So how does Jesus' betrayal show the sovereignty of God? According to BDAG, it's a Greek and English lexicon that you have to pay a lot of money for and spend a lot of time in that no one ever know you've done it, okay, when you go to seminary. Apart from your preaching like today, that's why I'm doing it, so that you know I went through suffering as a student. So this word that he uses, this divine decree he uses here in verses 22. Notice what he said, verse 22. He says this, "For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined." Whoa. Let's stop and pause for a second. This wasn't an accident, period. This wasn't an accident. There wasn't another plan for Jesus here. I can't emphasize that enough. There wasn't another plan for Jesus. I don't care who tells you this, because there are people that will tell you this. Just putting that out there for a safe fail or whatever you call it. There is no, what if the Jews accepted Jesus? What would have happened? His betrayal and his death were determined. But notice what he says about his betrayer. Woe to him. Whoa, you mean we're responsible? The Greek word carries with it pain or displeasure to the one that carries out this act. Man. That brings us kind of the hot seat for us, doesn't it? He who lacks reverence for Christ, he who lacks honor for the Son, will be doomed to the greatest displeasure imaginable. So how does Jesus' response to Judas show us how believers should partake in communion this morning? A few things about Judas here. He is a type of all those that merely practice religion. Yet in their hearts, they do not desire the people of God. They do not desire to be obedient to God. Judas was among the saints, but he wasn't a saint. He was one, as the book of Hebrews says, merely tasted the things of God, but he fell away. He was among the saints because it benefited his interest only. He wasn't there to honor God. He didn't revere the Son. This was a warning for us all. This morning. This is a warning for Jonah this morning. Not Jonah in the well, of course, I'm talking to myself. This morning, do you trust in Jesus? This morning, do you honor him with your life? This morning, do you, with reverence, worship him and fulfilling your covenant duties? Does your walk match up with your talk? This is our pursuit of holiness in the church. I'm a people person. I confess. I love meeting people. I don't confess for that. There's rarely a person that I meet that I don't like. However, I've met people I don't like. I confess. And many times, I don't like them. You're all in the end of your seats. I'll tell you why I don't like them. Many times, I don't like people because they're just like me. Can't stand them because I see something that I don't like in myself. There are many that don't like Judas. Can't stand that. Man, how could you do that? Jonah, how could you do that? There are many reasons not to like Judas. Amen? He's a lying, greedy, backstabbing murderer. He murdered the King of Glory. Amen? Should you say amen for that? Sorry. How could you like someone like that? However, we are all Judas Iscariot. We are all Judas because we are all sinners in need of a Savior. We all need the blood of the Lamb because we are all present. We were all present with Adam and Eve when they freely betrayed God. They had all that they needed. They had all that they needed. But they gave it up for a selfish utopian dream wrapped up in a shiny fruit. This is Judas. He has the tree of life before him. But he chooses his dream. A dream laced in silver. This morning, what is holding you back from true life? And I'm not just picking on those that don't believe this morning. I'm picking on everyone. What is holding you back from true life? The world only gives you pleasing pleasures. The world only gives you passing pleasures. Does that sound better? The world only gives you passing pleasures, and when it's done with you, when it's finished with you, it leaves you in a waddle of your own filth. And that's when you install, but God. This morning, I want to call you to repentance. This morning, repent. Turn from living your own utopian, dreamed, wrapped up in whatever temporary pleasures you. Turn from that. Turn from your sin and cling to Christ this morning. This morning, come to the table in expectation of Christ meeting you here. This morning, come to the table. For you who believe this morning, come to the table in remembrance of what Christ has done for you and what He will do for you. This morning, come to the table in faith, in honor, in reverence of the work of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Who has, or who was, and is to come. This morning, remember, we experience Christ within our covenant obligations. This morning, come to the table in expectation. This morning, come to the table in remembrance, in honor, in faith. This morning, come to the table in reverence for our Lord. Let's pray. This morning, Lord, we come to you and we thank you for your sacrifice. As we partake in communion this morning, may you be honored by our life. May you be glorified by our expecting you, that you meet us here, that you raise us up in heavenly places this morning. So, Father, we come to you. We beg you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.